Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Disciplining children is a virtuous call, and let's all be honest, mastering techniques can be tricky, and very often we find something that works only to realize that sometime after we need to adapt. You can tell your child if they don't do A, they will receive X consequence. They don't, so you follow through. Nothing changes, so you add Y consequence. Nothing changes. The familiarity of this cycle is not lost on us. Most parents can probably relate. Dr. Greg Popchak has tips on what to do next and how to do it. Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak host More to Life, co-produced by Ave Maria Radio, EWTN, and CatholicCounselors.com. And today we're going to be talking about specifically those insights on how to discipline well by means of walking alongside our children, showing them that we are invested in their well-being and in their growth. And there are ways to do this well and prudently and virtuously. And fruitfully, I might add. We go on from there to speak about Dunkirk. There are moments in history when God, by means of his benevolence and divine plan, breaks through. One of the ways in which I believe he did this, and I don't think it's a stretch to say this, is the evacuation of Dunkirk. This was in late May, early June of 1940. In fact, today, May the 27th in 1940, is the day we commemorate as the beginning of the Dunkirk evacuations. They call this, the world calls this Operation Dynamo, but there were miracles at play that I think are important for us as Catholics especially to go through and to see God's hand working out salvation history in human and natural history. And then from there, we will go on to speak with Jared Ortiz. Jared is no stranger to this program, and he and Daniel Keating authored the book The Nicene Creed, a scriptural, historical, and theological commentary. The Nicene Creed is not just a propositional series of truths that call for intellectual assent. By virtue of that assent, there's an invitation for us to give our whole lives, in life and in death, to every truth proclaimed in the Creed. And so we talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, May 27th. It's the Feast of St. Augustine of Canterbury. Today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The official website of the Vatican for the first time has been refreshed since it was created in the 1990s, prominently featuring multimedia content and online links to other Vatican offices and ministries. Launched over the weekend, the new layout makes it easier for online visitors to find Pope Leo's prepared homilies and speeches, acquire tickets for papal audiences, and stay updated on church news. It can be found at thevatican.va. President Trump says Russian President Vladimir Putin has gone absolutely crazy and has been needlessly killing a lot of people in Ukraine. NBC's Garrett Haig reporting that Trump also now says he'll consider sanctions against Moscow.
This morning, Russia saying that would kill any peace talks, which the Trump administration has been pushing for, including in a two-hour phone call with the president and Putin last week.
Also today, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky calling for U.S. sanctions against Russia, saying Putin must start respecting those he talks to. Some Texas farmers are big fans of President Trump. They're cheering the House passage of his One Big Beautiful Bill, which would include more money for farm safety net programs.
Texas farmers and ranchers, I believe, feel the Trump administration has Texas agriculture's back.
Gary Joyner with the Texas Farm Bureau says that the safety net provides financial protection against losses due to natural disasters like drought and floods. The COVID vaccine is no longer being recommended by the CDC for pregnant women and healthy children. Health and Human Services Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. making the announcement in a video posted on X Tuesday. Previously, the CDC had recommended the vaccine for everyone 6 months and older. and stock surged on tariff delays and possible trading deals. The major indexes are up, with the Nasdaq leading the way, up almost 2.5%. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. So, you tell your child if you don't do A, they'll receive X consequence. If they don't, so you follow through, nothing changes, we add Y consequence, nothing changes still. This cycle can be familiar to many of us. Dr. Greg Popchak has tips on what to do next and what to do well. Dr. Greg Popchak, founder and director of CatholicCounselors.com, with his bride Lisa Popchak, they both also host More to Life, which is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN and CatholicCounselors.com, and it's a daily call-in show that is unparalleled in terms of providing insight into our growth as in marriage and family life. Greg, it's great to speak with you. How are you?
I'm very well, Marcus. Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Always a joy. And as usual, you seem to have some kind of a prophetic insight into my parenting of my children. So I don't know how you do it, short of being actually prophetic. But pray tell, what can I do when X consequence doesn't work and Y consequence doesn't work?
Yeah, well, you know, the thing is, consequences, and especially, you know, punishments, tend to be poor motivators for change. Mm-hmm. They can get a kid's attention, and if you're in a good place with the kid and you have a good relationship and good rapport, they can be a little bit of a wake-up call that says, hey, you know, you're off target, you know, let's get you back on track. But if the relationship is suffering in any way, or you know, there are a million other possible things, when you see yourself piling consequence on top of consequence on top of consequence, what's really happening there is the child is telling you that there's something wrong. Mm. You know, kids don't have the language that they need to express their feelings or their needs, you know, very well. And so they tend to speak through behavior. And what they're really saying whenever they keep resisting, no matter how many consequences you pile on, is, look, there's a problem. I don't feel listened to, and I feel like you want me to fail. Mm. Now, of course, we don't want our kids to fail as parents, and none of us do. That's not intentional. But think about it. You know, if somebody's trying to motivate you by making you suffer, and every time you make a mistake, they make you suffer a little bit more, mm-hmm. it's not hard to get to that conclusion that, hey, they enjoy making me suffer. Right. And even if that's not true, that's where our kids go. And so they double down and become a little passive-aggressive, as if to say, look, you're not listening to me, and I'm trying to tell you something, and I need you to back off, and let's talk through this together. Now, that doesn't mean you let your kid, you know, as I always say, run naked and wild. They have to do what you ask them to do. Mm-hmm. But what I'm suggesting here is you want to take a different approach, that rather than trying to punish them into compliance, it's good to sort of step back and say, all right, I really need you to do X, but clearly something is getting in the way. Let's talk through this and figure out what we need to do to get you there.
Right.
And when you can come alongside your child and get a little bit of their buy-in, all of a sudden, a lot of that resistance kind of melts away. And I can hear people, you know, in my head as they're listening to this, their eyes are rolling back in their head so far that, they, you know, they're going to pass out. But it really does work, because all of a sudden, your kid feels like you're on their side. Right. Mm. And generally, kids really do want to behave. If you have a good relationship with your child, they want to please you. And so when you come alongside of them and say, all right, look, I need you to do whatever, but something's getting in the way. Let's figure this out together. All of a sudden, they feel like you want to help them succeed,
right,
which makes them want to come alongside of you.
You know, this insight that you're sharing with us, while crucial, is also deeply rooted in the basic language of discipleship and of building virtue by means of accompaniment. And boy, does it stand in contrast with especially that entire school of behaviorism. And when you had written to us and mentioned B.F. Skinner, my mind went back to all those lessons I learned in different psychology modules. So you get Skinner with radical behaviorism, but you also get, you know, Pavlov with classical, Thorndike with animal learning. And you realize that a lot of that has bled into how modern parenting is meant to function, or at least told how to function.
Yeah, I mean, 98% of parenting advice is rooted in behaviorism. And most people might think, well, what's the big deal? So what? So, I mean, look, it works as far as it works. Mm-hmm. But the basic problem with behaviorism from a Catholic perspective, especially as it relates to parenting, because I want to keep this practical, is, so you mentioned B.F. Skinner. His book is, that he introduced behaviorism in was titled Beyond Freedom and Dignity.
Right.
Now, his point was, you know, you need to worry about this relationship stuff and feelings and needs. And you just manipulate people. You reward them, you punish them, and you get them to do what you want them to do. Now that is not the Catholic way of looking at people.
Right.
And the thing is, God actually built us to resist being manipulated. Mm-hmm. Because he doesn't want any idols. He doesn't want us to worship people other than him. And so when we feel manipulated, it triggers something deep inside of us that makes us want to resist that person who's manipulating us. Now, if I have a good relationship with you, and you kind of twist my arm a little bit, or you say, hey, if you come along, I'll do this. You know, I can tolerate that. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like a little whatever. But if there's no relationship and I feel like you're just manipulating me, my hackles go up because I'm wired by God to resist being manipulated.
Right.
And that's true of our children too.
And that's why when you read the writings of people like Skinner, for example, you see a kind of mechanistic view of the human person. He doesn't take into account the interior life of the person, which tends to speak towards many schools of psychology that aren't rooted in a transcendent view of the human person.
That's exactly right. And that's why we advocate what we call discipleship discipline, which mm-hmm. is an approach that was rooted in St. John Bosco's philosophy, where he said that, you know, instead of trying to manipulate children, we need to approach them with three pillars: reason, religion, and loving kindness. Mm-hmm. And by coming along, and these are, you know, he worked with street kids. I mean, he worked with tough, feral kids whenever he was building his schools. And so, you know, if that approach worked with them, and in fact, you know, St. Dominic Savio is known as the first fruit of St. John Bosco's method. So his method raised the saint. And so, you know, this is what we teach on Catholic Home every day, a Catholic HOM app, where we really help parents move away from that more manipulative punishment reward system and really focus on a discipleship model where we're leading our kids to want to follow us, to want to be like Christ, to want to listen to our advice and to even come to us with questions when they don't know what to do.
And I guess in that light, one of the things that you're highlighting also, Greg, is that we are honoring the reality that our children are free moral agents. They have true free will. There's a moral impetus placed on them. And so our parenting holds, by virtue of that, a kind of moral obligation as well.
Well, I would argue that. And I think that we have an obligation to parent our children as God parents us, as we mm-hmm. talked about in a previous segment about divine pedagogy.
Right.
But as Christ the Good Shepherd models as well. You know, the reality is our children don't belong to us. They belong to God and they're on loan to us. And it's our job to return them to him. And when we use the kinds of methods that we're talking about here, those methods that inspired St. John Bosco, those methods that inspired folks like Father Ed, Servant of God Ed Flanagan, or even St. John Paul, you know, they enable us to raise our children as the Heavenly Father teaches us and as Christ the Good Shepherd shepherds us. And that's going to allow our kids to, yes, get good structure and learn responsibility and all the virtues, but in a way that helps us draw them closer to us first so that we can then present them to the Father.
Yeah. And that's why, just kind of drawing this conversation to its highest height, the problem with the kind of behavioristic parenting is that it doesn't operate from a transcendent view, a metaphysical view. In fact, it doesn't order the parenting towards conversion for the sake of virtue and holiness.
Well, that's right. And you know, and again, when parents, we all want practical things. So, you know, when you
right.
talk about that transcendent view, again, people roll their eyes. I just want my kid to stop setting the dog on fire. Can you help me with that? But you know, that's really what we're talking about here. How do we help our kids behave, not just to get through the day, but so that they can fulfill their destiny to become saints, so that we can raise the next generation of loving, faithful, godly, joyful people. That's what the world needs, and that's our mission as Catholic parents, to give the world what it needs.
Greg, thank you so much. Always a joy to connect with you, and you've given us new strategies to keep parenting in virtue and discipleship. Thank you.
Always a pleasure, Marcus. Thank you.
Bye, guys. Pop Check, and we've been talking about parenting in discipleship and virtue. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Honey, did you ever call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor for that free roof inspection?
I knew I forgot something.
Roof leaks can cause mold buildup or even roof collapse. Protect your family today by calling local Catholic Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your roof, siding, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You can hear Ave Maria Radio from your home computer or your smartphone, where you can access Ave Maria Radio from anywhere in the world, regardless of the time of day. All you need to do is download the Ave Maria Radio app from the App Store, Google Play, or Galaxy Stores. You never have to lose signal. You never have to miss your favorite program ever again. It's what you want and how you want it. And with the Ave Maria Radio archives, it's available when you want it most. The Ave Maria Radio app, heard where radios aren't available.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter.
There are moments in history when divine providence breaks through the din of secular chaos. Moments when the apparent randomness of war reveals an undercurrent of divine order. The evacuation of Dunkirk in late May and early June 1940 is one such moment. What the world called Operation Dynamo, Catholics can rightly call the miracle of Dunkirk. Though the world remembers it as a brilliant, desperate act of human ingenuity, faith sees the hidden hand of God working through the wind, the wave, the storms, and the stillness to preserve not only a people but a purpose. As Nazi forces swept through Western Europe, nearly 400,000 Allied troops, primarily British, French, and Belgian, were pinned against the northern coast of France. Encircled by a seemingly unstoppable German army and exposed on the beaches near the port city of Dunkirk, their destruction appeared inevitable. Winston Churchill himself warned that the situation could become a colossal military disaster. But then something happened, something inexplicable. On May the 26th of 1940, British forces launched an ambitious and desperate evacuation effort, Operation Dynamo. Over the next 9 days, 338,226 soldiers were rescued by a hastily assembled fleet of over 800 vessels. These were ranging from military destroyers to even private fishing boats, ferry boats, and pleasure crafts, manned by both Navy personnel and civilian volunteers. The sea remained eerily calm. A sudden storm over land grounded the German Luftwaffe. Hitler inexplicably paused his ground advance for 3 crucial days. Historians have actually struggled for decades to explain it all. Catholics call it what it was, a miracle. The British Parliament and public called for a national day of prayer on May 26th, and churches across the United Kingdom overflowed. Photographs show long lines outside Westminster Abbey as thousands sought divine intervention. The very next day, the weather and the military circumstances shifted. The timing was too perfect to be a coincidence. The miracle of Dunkirk marked a turning point, not in military terms alone, but in moral resolve. Though Churchill rightly reminded the nation that wars are not won by evacuations, the successful return of over 300,000 troops preserved the British army and stiffened the spine of a nation under siege. It would fuel the resilience needed for the Battle of Britain and eventually D-Day. Without Dunkirk, the war likely would have ended in Nazi domination of Europe. It wasn't history that turned alone, it was also hearts. The people of England had seen the power of prayer. They had witnessed the impossible. What had seemed a defeat became deliverance. It was a Red Sea kind of moment, a parting in the midst of destruction. And like Israel delivered from Egypt, the people knew this rescue was not merely strategic. There was a kind of sacred hand to it. Dunkirk is more than history. It is a living parable. For the Catholic, the sea has always symbolized chaos, death, sin, but also rebirth. Genesis describes the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters before creation. The Exodus narrates Israel's passage through the Red Sea, a path carved by divine command. The Psalms sing, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. Mightier than the thunder of many waters, the Lord on high is mighty." Against this backdrop sails the church, the bark of Peter, navigating through the storms of history. From the earliest centuries, the church has been symbolized by a boat, modeled after Noah's Ark, which bore a righteous remnant through judgment. Tertullian once wrote, "The church is typified by the Ark of Noah, which was constructed by divine command and was the means of salvation for the human race." When we see the flotilla at Dunkirk, we see not just ships, but echoes of the church. Diverse in shape, humble in appearance, united, however, in mission to save. The little ships of Dunkirk, captained by ordinary civilians, brought deliverance not through grandeur, but through generosity. And so does the church. In every age, her priests, religious, laity, all stewards of the sacraments, all called to go out into the deep, to bring the wounded and the weary into the safety of the ark. Even the name Operation Dynamo contains mystery. A dynamo is a hidden power source, a generator. In the church, this dynamo is the Holy Spirit, the animating soul of the mystical body. The Second Vatican Council declares, "The Holy Spirit dwells in the church and in the hearts of the faithful as in a temple, guiding her into all truth." Just as an Operation Dynamo mobilized hidden power across a nation, so the Holy Spirit mobilizes grace through the sacrament, scripture, evangelization. The heroes of Dunkirk, therefore, were not just admirals or generals, they were fishermen, bakers, housewives, taxi drivers. In their courage and sacrifice, we see the vocation of the baptized, to rescue, to serve, to persevere. John Paul II taught us the church's mission is to bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. This mission often unfolds not in cathedrals but in kitchens, not from pulpits but sometimes from boats. One of the most baffling elements of Dunkirk was Hitler's command to halt the German advance for 3 days, despite strong protests from his general. That delay gave the Allies precious time. To the Catholic, this recalls how divine mercy creates space for repentance and redemption. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This providential pause was not unlike the biblical Nineveh, God withholding judgment for the sake of conversion. It was a reprieve, a kind of stay of execution that allowed thousands to find safety. God, in his mercy, grants us similar pauses, opportunities to turn from sin, to reboard the bark of Peter, to begin again. Today the church finds herself surrounded. Secularism closes in. Secular religiosity bombards the doors. Doctrinal confusion shakes many. Cultural enemies press in on every side. Scandals have wounded her credibility. But like the troops at Dunkirk, the church is not defeated. The Catechism warns, before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many, a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy. Catechism 675. And yet the bark of Peter remains. She is bruised but not broken. Christ himself is in the boat. When we cry out, do you not care that we are perishing? That's from Mark 4. He rises and rebukes the wind. We must not abandon ship. We must man the sails and trust the captain. Dunkirk was not the end of the war, but the beginning of victory. It preserved an army. It preserved hope. Likewise, the church today is not ending. She's being purified. She's being called to deeper faith, greater clarity, more radiant witness. Each of us is called to row. At Dunkirk, the sea was filled with vessels of every kind, each one a lifeboat. In the church, the sacraments become our lifeboats, divinely constructed means of rescue. St. Leo the Great wrote, "What was visible in our Savior has passed over into his mysteries." Baptism plunges us into the death and resurrection of Christ. Confession restores us when we have fallen. The Eucharist feeds us with divine strength for the journey. The men on the beaches did not scorn the little ships for being simple. They boarded them because they meant life. So too we must run to the sacraments, not because they dazzle the eye, but because they save the soul. The church is not one option among many. She is the ark of salvation. Throughout salvation history, God commands his people to remember, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." Exodus 13:8. Memory in covenant is not nostalgia. It is religious formation. The church, inheriting Israel's covenantal identity, teaches us to view all history through the lens of faith. Because of this, Dunkirk is not just a British military anecdote, it is catechesis for us. It teaches us that God intervenes in human history to work out salvation history. It shows us prayer matters. Small vessels guided by courage can rescue nations. We too are called to launch out and to save. Christ is in the boat. What shall we fear? Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
We've all had those moments where we regretted saying something, but that doesn't mean we didn't believe it. We just didn't intend to say it out loud. You may not have intended to put your foot in your mouth, but it doesn't mean what you said didn't come from the heart. You may believe it, but didn't intend to say it. Maybe it's a lack of self-control or common sense, but if you're someone who often makes unkind remarks, look into your heart and gain some self-awareness. Why isn't kindness living in your heart? Perhaps you can meditate on the things that bring out feelings of anger, hate, resentment, and other negative emotions that percolate up and out of your mouth. Figure out how to heal those pains. Start journaling those thoughts and the root causes. Pray the Lord heals your heart. Remember what Scripture teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man. This has been a Christ Center communication message. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
The sacrament of the sick is also the sacrament of the dying, a preparation for the final journey. The anointing of the sick, says the Catholic Catechism, completes our conformity to the death and resurrection of Christ, just as baptism began it. It completes the holy anointing that marks the whole Christian life. Baptism seals the new life within us. Confirmation strengthens us for the combat of life. And the final anointing fortifies us for the final struggle before entering the Father's house. The Church also offers the departing Catholic the Eucharist as viaticum. Receiving communion at this time of our life has particular significance because it is the seed of eternal life and the power of the resurrection. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria Radio.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Inasmuch as the recitation of the creeds of Christianity can be so rote that it can be taken for granted, Jared Ortiz brings us to the realization that our creeds, especially the Nicene Creed, become profound meditations and connections between our Christian journey of life and the reality of death. So the question of dying to self and embracing new life in Christ. As I mentioned, joining us to have this conversation is Dr. Jared Ortiz, professor of religion at Hope College and co-author with Daniel Keating of The Nicene Creed, a scriptural, historical, and theological commentary published by Baker Academic in 2024. Jared, great to speak with you again. How are you?
I am well. Thank you for having me.
Always a joy to speak with you. And I think you open right off the bat by telling us that the Nicene Creed invites us to die, in fact, necessitates it. And I think that's a good place to begin. This conversation of how the profession of a creed means the submission of the self before these revealed truths that are greater than the self.
I think that's right, and I think most of us are probably familiar with that, or at least most familiar with that, with the creed's connection with baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So before anyone is baptized, they have to profess the creed, and nowadays we all have to profess the Nicene Creed. And so the profession of the creed is our doorway into the saving waters of baptism, and baptism is the death of self. It's the dying of the old man and entering into Christ's death and participating in his death so that we can share in his life.
And so we begin with the language of baptism, but by virtue of our baptism, there are certain calls. The onus is placed upon the soul of the faithful to embrace the willing pinprick martyrdom of daily dying to self. Even consumption of the Eucharist means accepting Jesus' death and uniting ourselves to his death, and the language of asceticism that you've rightly highlighted.
Right. I think we kind of forget this, that our baptized life, that our baptismal call, is a call to continually die, to continually take up our cross and follow Jesus, right? Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so our whole Christian journey is a crucifying of our desires, a crucifying of our old way of being, and being conformed to the cross of Christ. Luke says, take up your cross daily.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, take up your cross daily and follow me. And so our baptism commits us to this kind of dying, to this to a Christian life of asceticism. And again, insofar as the creed is the doorway into that baptismal life, I think the creed is intimately connected with living out this baptismal call to die to self.
If we may expand this conversation for the sake of our listeners, inasmuch as death is a mystery that befalls the body-soul composite being, and as you mentioned, the great instrument of the devil, that's natural death, and yet Christ's dying and rising from the dead transformed the very nature and therefore even the teleology of death, so to speak. Would you mind just shedding light on that for the sake of our understanding?
Sure. So if you go back to Genesis 2, right, God forms the man out of the dust and breathes the breath of life into him. And so we see there a kind of very beautiful and poetic image of the human being, body-soul composite. And then, you know, we sin, and then death is introduced into the world, right? The wages of sin is death, right? And so how do we understand that? Well, I think one way to understand is to say, you know, God is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. Mm-hmm. And so sin, which separates our soul from God, causes the death of the soul. And once the soul is dead in sin, then the body also must die,
right?
Because all of these realities are intimately connected. And so now we have two problems, two existential problems, a soul problem and a body problem.
Mm-hmm.
Sin and death, two things that we can't do anything about. We can't overcome sin, we can't overcome death. And these are the two things that keep us apart from God, right? And these are, again, the great inventions of the devil to keep us apart from God. And so Christ wants to save us. He doesn't want to circumvent these realities. He actually has to address these realities head on, right? He has to address the problems head on if he's going to save us. And he wants to save not just our soul, but our bodies. And so in dying, in becoming incarnate, true man, he takes on our sins on the cross and nails our sins to the cross. And he reconciles our soul to God, right? He wins the forgiveness of sins on the cross. And then in entering into the tomb and rising from the dead, he conquers death, right? And gives us the promise that our not just our souls will be united with God, but that our bodies will be united with our souls and our whole self will be saved and have union with God.
I'd like to invite you to just speak a little more into the two kinds of death that you just brought up. So we understand at the natural level, death is the separation of soul from body, like you've mentioned, but you also spoke about a kind of spiritual death, and that's not the separation of form from matter that we know natural death to be. It's significantly worse. Just help us understand why, for the Christian, that is the kind of death ultimately to be avoided.
Because, you know, as I said before, you know, God is the life of the soul, and so the supernatural life that our souls enjoy is when we have the Holy Spirit, when we are spiritualized, when we are inspirited, when we are inspired, when we are united with God. And so what sin does is separates us from that supernatural life, and so we are then plunged into a natural life. You know, that's one of the ways that the church fathers understood sin, original sin, was that we were in the divine stream, so to speak, when God breathed the breath of life into us, and that by sinning we entered into the animal stream, the natural stream, where things die, right? That animals weren't destined for eternal glory with God. That they have an end, they have a terminus. And so we were sort of plunged into that natural life and all the vicissitudes of that natural life. So again, what Christ comes to do is to again reconnect us with God, send his Spirit, you know, to sanctify us again and to conform us to himself and to give us that supernatural life so that we can enjoy God forever.
Which draws us back to one of the core arguments in your article, which is that in baptism we die with Christ. And this is reminiscent of what Paul writes about in Romans 6:3. The Catechism speaks about as well, that this baptism, this plunging, is a death that unifies us to the death of Christ. And that's the beginning of the source of eternal life for us.
Right, and it's so, again, it's so counterintuitive to think about this, but, you know, this is the, you know, what I call the divine jujitsu. You know, this is the way that God always works, right? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Right.
Right. Is that we make a mess of things, and God doesn't go around them; He goes through them. I was teaching the Old Testament last semester, and it was just really struck again about how God really didn't want kings, right?
Mm.
And He's like, don't get kings. It's going to be bad for you guys. You know, these kings are going to take your kids. They're going to take your wives. They're going to take your lands. They're going to take everything. It's not going to be great. And then they said, no, we want a king. And God says, fine, I'll give you a king. And then He makes that essential to His salvation, right?
Yeah.
To saving us, right? Because it's there's King David, and then there's the promise, right, that there will always be a king on the throne, and that we're going to be saved by an heir of David. This is just the way that God works, and that's also the way that God works with sin and death. We reject Him, and He turns our rejection into redemption.
My guest is Dr. Jarrett Ortiz, professor of religion at Hope College, and he is the co-author with Daniel Keating of the Nicene Creed, a scriptural, historical, and theological commentary. We're continuing this conversation on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Does your family make regular time to work, play, talk, and pray together every day? Research shows that when Catholic families create strong, consistent daily rituals for working, playing, talking, and praying together, they set the stage for teaching their kids Christian attitudes toward work, leisure, relationships, and faith. If it's true that values are more caught than taught, family rituals are what makes a Christian worldview truly contagious. That's why the rite of family rituals is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. It helps families come together as strong domestic churches and learn what it means to be intentional disciples at home and in the world. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Want to celebrate some amazing anniversaries this year in France? We'll visit Normandy Beach to celebrate our heroic military for the 80th anniversary of D-Day. Also, the 100th anniversary of the canonization of St. Teresa of Lisieux. Join us this October for our Saints and Shrines of France and a visit to the newly renovated Notre Dame Cathedral.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida,
a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover Championship Golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm speaking with Dr. Jared Ortiz. He's the author of Death and Life in the Nicene Creed, published on Catholic World Report. Jared, you were talking earlier about how what you call the divine jujitsu, how there are so many things that are counterintuitive to the fallen human nature, and yet God utilizes it as instruments in the great work of our salvation. So in that light, for example, when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, it's again, counterintuitive to think that there's no competition to our will and the work of grace in our soul, and yet that is what union with Christ, even in death, means.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, that's such a profound passage. You know, so Christ becomes sin for our sake. He takes on death for our sake, again, a death that he, you know, the wages of sin is death, but Christ has no sin, he doesn't need to die. He takes on death for our sake. And so when we enter into that, we enter into that life of Christ, right, we too take on the transformation of sin and death that he has won for us. And that gives us this new life, right? A borrowed life, right? It's God's life that we borrow.
Yeah.
And yeah, I like how you use that that phrase that there's no competition. That's such an important concept for understanding this, that when we are united with Christ, and you know, it's no longer I who live, right, but Christ who lives in me, that it's not just simply Christ replacing, you know, my life, or Christ obliterating my life. You know, it's Christ purifying my life. It's Christ redeeming my life. It's Christ enabling my life. It's Christ giving me my life back, you know, a life that I had lost and given up, you know, through sin. And so it is God's, it's God working in me so that I can be fully at work, right? It's God saving me so that I can be fully saved and participate in my salvation. We can get into this later if you want, but you know, this is to me the beautiful tradition of deification, of God permeating our human reality with his divine reality. And again, that doesn't obliterate us, that doesn't mean we lose our identity, it means we truly find our identity, because we're fully in God, and when he's fully at work in us, then we become fully alive, you know, in him.
I'm reminded of Gaudium et Spes, and this quote was repeated by John Paul multiple times through his papacy, that man doesn't find himself unless he makes a complete, sincere gift of himself to the other. And that's what God does for us. So, yeah, I'd love for you to touch on this concept of divinization, the deification of the created, the creature, in this case, man, in light of God's life being poured into us and elevating us from nature into grace into glory.
Yeah, this is an idea that, I mean, we can start all the way in the creation of Genesis, that we're made in the image of God. And it's a really beautiful thing to ponder, that we're made in his image and likeness. And that the more like God we become, the more human we become, the more truly human we become, because we're made in the image of God. So the more we reflect God, the more truly human we are. And the great tragedy of sin and death is that it disfigures that image, and it prevents us becoming like God. I mean, those are the things that get in the way of our likeness to God, of our being transformed, you know, into his image. And so, again, that's what the coming of God, that's what the incarnation does, that's what redemption really is, you know, it's saving us from sin, from the disfigurement of sin, but we're saved for likeness to God. We're saved for this glorious transformation in God. And so what, you know, Christ wins for us on the cross in transforming sin and death, right, is that these are no longer barriers to union with God. These are, in fact, the path to union with God. And his sending of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring this about in our lives and in history, in transforming us, you know, into conforming us to Christ so that we can have union with the Father. And again, the more that the Spirit is poured into us and the more God-like we become and the more we let God take over every inch of our being, our mind and our heart and our soul and our body, the more like him we become, you know. But again, the more truly human and humanly distinctive we become. I'm more myself when I'm more like God, when I'm more conformed to the cross of Christ. I am more who I am meant to be.
And so, to borrow your language from the article, then, this sacramental economy of the church is the great instrument through which God brings about this, as you mentioned, this radical identification with Christ, with the Trinity, that so that we can become more like the Trinity, and so that the Trinity may abide in us ever more fully.
That's exactly right. We've talked a little bit about how baptism does that, and maybe just talk here about the Eucharist as well, or I'll talk about confirmation first, because in confirmation, we get this new outpouring of the Spirit, and in the old sacramental economy, the traditional one, right, it's baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, because it's the Holy Spirit who prepares us for communion with God, right? It's the Holy Spirit who prepares us, you know, to be conformed to Christ, right? And that's what we receive in communion, in the Eucharist, right, is, you know, Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity present there. And there's a beautiful line in Augustine that Benedict XVI picked up and made popular again, where Augustine says, when you take the Eucharist, you know, God says to us, you will not change me into you as food of your flesh, but you will be changed into me. Mm. You know, when we eat something, we change it into ourselves, right? We digest it, we break it up. It becomes a part of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're stronger than what we eat, right? And we change it into us for fuel. But if we're eating God, right, in the Eucharist, he's the stronger element, right? And so we're not changing God into us. We're being changed into him in the Eucharist. And that happens every time we take the Eucharist. Take it daily, take it weekly, take it yearly. Whenever we take it, we are being transformed. Right. We're being taken into, we are the body of Christ, but then we're being taken into the body of Christ and being transformed into the body of Christ. To me, that's such a beautiful reality, right? That phrase body of Christ has three meanings in the Bible, right? Christ's truly incarnate body, the Eucharist, the body of Christ, and the church, the body of Christ. And that these are not three separate realities or three nice metaphors, right? But these are one profound reality, one profound mystery, right? And that we, the body of Christ, when we take the body of Christ, when we take the Eucharist, we are transformed more into Christ's mystical body, into Christ himself, because he's the head and we're the body.
And to overflow from this wondrous realization of being the body of Christ, as you rightly mentioned, you see immediately two corollaries, the first of which is the Christian gospel, especially baptism, doesn't tolerate half conversions or half commitments. There's a kind of complete gift of self to Christ in baptism. And number two, the great manifestation of this, the supreme witness given to this truth, is in martyrdom.
Yeah, and, you know, I think it's easy to let ourselves off the hook and say, well, I'm not called, you know, we live in America, we're not called to be martyrs. And I'm married, I'm not called to be a monk, you know, and that's all true in one way. But we are all called to some life of asceticism, right? Because we're all called in our our baptism to that. And even the profession of the creed is I think a commitment to that, to say I believe in these truths and I'm willing to put my life on the line for these truths, and my life needs to reflect these truths, right, that I've been crucified with Christ. And so, you know, we are all called, you know, to die to ourselves. Right. And the ultimate form of that is in testifying to these truths, you know, with our blood in martyrdom. Mm-hmm. But short of that invitation, we're all called to testify, you know, with our lives, right, and to glorify God in our bodies. And that does mean crucifying our desires, you know, and being conformed to Christ.
And that's precisely why when we step back on all of the details of this conversation, we can see that in the grander picture, every facet of our life professes the creed. Our natural life and death, but also, like you mentioned, our ascent to revealed doctrines, our fidelity in liturgical and sacramental life, our faithfulness in living out moral orthodoxy, and the life of asceticism, the denial of the flesh for the pursuit of the holier things. All of these form this great picture of life and death in the creed.
That's exactly right. You know, I think, I mean, obviously if the things in the creed weren't true, they wouldn't be worth dying for.
Yep.
But then when you look at the content of them, you say, it's, you know, not just dying for what I believe, you know, because lots of people are, I guess, are willing to die for what they believe, even if they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But you realize that dying for Christ, right, dying for the contents of the creed, right, which talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that death, again, is not the end, right? That because Christ is true God and true man, that death is really, dying for Christ is really an entering into true life.
Jarrett, always a joy to connect with you. Thank you very much for making the time.
Thank you so much for having me.
My guest, Dr. Jarrett Ortiz, professor of religion at Hope College, co-author with Daniel Keating of The Nicene Creed, a scriptural, historical, and theological commentary. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.